listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. We hope and pray that you are encouraged by today's message.
Happy Mother's Day. I did want to open up with something because I am aware that, you know, when we take a day to honor somebody from a particular demographic, others can feel left out. And all the more, you know, I felt even as we were worshiping those that have had painful experiences around motherhood or the lack thereof. So I wanted to share something with you. Isaiah 54, I preached out of this passage on last week or 2 weeks ago. And the first verse says, "Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not yet travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord." Now, how could that be? How could you look at the life of a mother who hasn't had children yet and say that she's more fruitful than the mother who's got like 8 kids? How could you say that when you look at that life? And the woman who can, or the person who can shout for joy, even though when you look at your life, you can't say, well, I can point to the fruit of my life. I can point to the fruit of my womb. I can point to the fruit of my life. When in the midst of that struggle, you've been able to turn that pain and turn that disappointment, even despair, when you've turned that grief over to the Lord, you've created yourself to be a womb where God can birth something far greater than mere natural children. And even you're created by God to be fruitful. Men and women alike were created to be fruitful. We're created to do things that outlast our lives, as we say. We're created by God to bring the kingdom of heaven into the earth. And God doesn't just send it down. Even when the Son of God himself will become incarnate into the earth, did you notice God didn't just send him down? He put him into a woman's womb. He said, "I'm going to have you start like everybody else does." And it was not just signifying that the Son of Man would be born of a woman, as the prophet said, but to show us that God's always looking for an available womb. And it may be that the female is called the womb man, the man who has a womb, the human who has a womb. But men and women alike are created to be fruitful and multiply. Now, men may not be able to give birth to natural children, but men and women alike, we're called to be fruitful in the Spirit. Amen? So hear today's word. I'm going to say a few things about natural motherhood, which is a mystery and an absolute incredible thing about God's creation. But I'd like you to hear it, whether you're someday going to be a mom, whether you're a man, or whether you're a woman who's just, you know, past childbearing years, or you've decided, maybe you've been given that call by God not to have children. You can be, as Isaiah said, more fruitful than that Amish family with 12 kids. Amen? So come with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I want to share, I don't always preach for the holidays, but I really felt a word about being fruitful, and I couldn't think of anybody who's a better example than Hannah. Hannah, the mother of Samuel the prophet. Hannah is one of the heroes of the faith, and she's not an unsung hero of the faith. She has an entire 2 books of the Bible named after her son. And I hope to show you some things today about how to be spiritually fruitful and how to live in such a way that we become available so that God can look to and fro. You know, the eyes of the Lord, it says, go to and fro about the earth so that he could strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. And I believe that God's eyes are always going to and fro. Every generation, hell has a plan that it belches out into the earth. And their strategies, and that's mainly what you read in the news. This is the enemy's strategy for this generation. And with every strategy that the enemy brings out, God births somebody, or several somebodies, who in a generation decide, those plans are not going to prevail, not on my watch, not in my generation. But then there's another breed that God puts in the earth, who have a vision to be able to see beyond. Who have a vision to be able to see beyond, well, right now I need to see the goodness of God and have a vision to be able to see the way that God does. You know, in the scriptures, God is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Old Covenant because God always sees 2 or 3 generations down the road. Everything that God does, he's already thinking to those that aren't even born yet, to the parents of those that aren't even born yet. God's always 3 generations ahead of the rest of the world in terms of working out his strategy. And he's seeking those who are willing to become fruitful mothers. Yes, men too. Fruitful mothers. Fruitful wombs that he could bring his destiny into the earth. So in 1 Samuel 1, I'm going to read, we're going to take some time to read the scriptures today and read through this story. I'm not going to read all the way through two chapters, but I'd like to take some time just to let this story settle in because it's an epic moment. Israel's history was about to be transformed. This is the most epic change in Israel's history since the days of Moses. They've been 400 years with judges and kind of wandering around in the promised land, every once in a while having a revival, then coming back. And now would be the day that God would establish Israel as a kingdom. And there was one man that God would raise up as a forerunner to establish Israel as a kingdom. And his name was the prophet Samuel. But before there ever was a Samuel, there was a mother who had a heart's cry and who had a desire to bring something more meaningful than anybody could ever see at that time. So there was a certain man from a certain place in the hill country of Ephraim. I'm going to try to pronounce that. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham. This is a hard chapter. The son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, of an Ephraimite family. So he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other, Penina. I don't know how you say these names. Penina had children, a bunch of them actually, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, the Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord in that place. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, now Elkanah was a Levite himself, so three times a year he had to go to the tabernacle to sacrifice and to do his Levite duties there for the big feasts, the three big feasts. He would give portions to Penina, his wife, and to all of her sons and her daughters, but to Hannah, he would give a double portion. So the scriptures don't explain why he had two wives. The law of Moses was in existence. No idea why a Levite had it. It could have been a kinsman-redeemer situation. We don't know why he had two wives, but clearly he favored this wife, Hannah. He gave her twice as much as he gave, even though Hannah was by herself. She was just a wife. She had no children. He gave her twice as much of the when the priests would make their sacrifices, they got to eat the sacrifice, and he favored her. He gave her more than the other one. So she had the husband's favor, yet she had no children. And it says, he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. This is a powerful way of saying it. Now, we have no way really to look into the supernatural realm. There are medical tests that we could do when a woman can't give birth to children. In this day, for a woman not to have children was a cultural shame thing. There was a huge thing about that. Because in cultures that don't treat women with honor, in cultures that we'd call it misogynistic, where women are second-class citizens, the only value you had in that day was that you could produce children. Ideally, you'd produce sons. This practice carried over, I mean, all the way into Europe. That's why Henry VIII did his whole thing and, you know, kept killing wives till he got one who could give him a son. If only they knew about genetics then to know that it was his fault that he couldn't have sons, actually. But that's another matter. So for Hannah, this would have been a major shame thing. But it says the Lord closed her womb. The Lord closed her womb. There was a purpose in this. If the Lord does something, whenever the scriptures say the Lord did something that could bring pain or could bring some kind of shame, not because God is ashamed of it, but because the culture will turn and say, something must be wrong with you. When we are living and endeavoring, we're favored of God, and we're living His way, we're living for His glory, and yet there's no evident fruit in our lives, God is up to something. God is up to something. And for Hannah, many times, the Lord delays the answer to what we ask for so that our heart's cry will birth something greater than what it would have been before. It's the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man that avails much. Sometimes, I believe, you know, God will give us the thing the first time we ask for it. But the scriptures give us some pictures of the way things operate in the heavenly realms. For instance, it says that he keeps our tears. He stores them as in a bottle. Well, what's he keeping those tears for when that happens? When we're crying out to God, literally crying, and it says he's storing those tears in a bottle. What's he going to do with those tears? The book of Revelation gives us a picture of a bowl in heaven. It's actually the heavenly actual representation of what in the tabernacle was the altar of incense. And it says that this bowl represents the prayer of the saints. And the picture of it is almost like every time the saints pray, they're filling this bowl. Until finally it gets so full that it can be poured out and the will of God comes to pass. And there's something about things in God that if it comes too easily, if there was no price paid for it, then what comes afterward, well, like they say, you get what you pay for. And if all we're about is just having a cheap, quick fix answer so that we could live a good life in the natural, guess what? God will give that if that's all we can handle. But then there's some, it's almost as if God says, I know that that one will persevere. That one will store up tears and prayers. That one will labor and won't quit until the day that I could pour something out, because that one desires more than just a natural fulfillment to satisfy their lives. That one wants my kingdom in the earth. And for whatever reason, God said it was actually an honor that Hannah, not Peninnah, was chosen to be the one to wait so long before she had children. Just wait till you see the end of the story. But she waited, and it says that Peninnah's nickname actually was her rival or her adversary, this other wife, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Can you imagine how mean that is? It's already this cultural shame thing, and then, you know, they've already got jealousy going on. There's no way a man has two wives and they're not dealing with jealousy stuff. I don't know how they did that back then. I don't know how anybody does it today. There's jealousy things going on. And to boot, she seems to have the upper hand. She's got a whole bunch of kids, evidence of their intimacy with each other, and she taunts poor Hannah. Every time they go up to the feast, hey, I've got all these sons that are going to be Levites one day. Oh, you poor thing, you're all by yourself. I'm sure you're happy in that place. But oh man, don't you wish you had sons like me? She just torments her all the way. And our adversary will try to point us to seasons of life where it doesn't appear like we're bearing fruit yet. In that season when you're persevering for the promise of God to come to pass, the season when you're persevering for the dream of God, for the call of God, the prophetic word of God itself, in those seasons when you're just being faithful, living in the favor of God, just being who you are. How many of you know, moms and dads play a part in producing children. We're all adults here, mostly all adults. I'm looking for kids who stayed in for service. They have a part in it. But ultimately, only God really can produce life. It makes no sense how sometimes, you know, it's like, wow, you know, a month after the marriage, you're having kids, and then somebody who's got the same genetics, the same, all the same parts and all the same stuff waits years before they have their first child. What's that all about? All we know is that God has a purpose and God has a sovereign plan in the middle of all of it. And for those who are willing to stay faithful, those who are willing to persevere in the promises of God, God has some things in store. But in the meanwhile, how many of you have heard that voice of the adversary? Oh, you've been in Christ for this long, and what's to show for it? You've been walking with Jesus for this long and you're still poor. You still got this problem. You still got that issue. You still haven't done this great thing that you said you were going to do. Oh, you poor thing. Remember that dream you had when you were in college? Yeah, how's that looking now? Have you heard that voice too? That's the tormentor. That's the adversary trying to get you off track, trying to make you believe that for some reason, God hates me. The Lord had closed her womb. Do you think that she didn't wonder from time to time, maybe God's not for me. Maybe I'm cursed. Maybe there's something wrong with me. Have you heard that voice? It's a lie. And it's a lie spoken to the ones who are destined by God to do great things. There was a history maker in this woman's womb. But it was invisible. You couldn't tell from any other woman what was special about Hannah, not in that day. But as she stayed faithful to her God and she was sitting under this torment from this other wife, the Lord was watching and waiting because there was an appointed time. That's the ultimate answer. Why does God make us wait sometimes? And it always seems like, man, why does he always wait till the 11th hour? You ever asked that? I've asked it a lot of times. So why do you always wait? No, it's not even the 11th hour. It's like the 11th hour and the 59th minute. Why do you always wait for that? And I remember God gently just rebuked me one time. He said, son, I don't keep time up here. Day for me is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. There's only one time where heaven and earth collide, and in the scriptures it's called the appointed time. And the only reason why you're suffering in the wait until the appointed time is because you're in some big fat hurry. And you're not enjoying me. All these years, Hannah had the favor of her husband. She got a double portion. Clearly, her husband loved her and was all about her. And she could have enjoyed all of those years, and we could enjoy all of those years, because there is an appointed time. If the Lord spoke, His word is going to come to pass. It's always going to come to pass, so long as we don't quit. Can you imagine if Hannah would have just said, forget, this is ridiculous. I can't, this woman, all the way from where we live, all the way up to Jerusalem and back, or to Shiloh and back, she's tormenting me. I can't handle this anymore. I'm out of here. You feel that temptation to quit? You should just know that if the adversary has marked you to torment you like that, you better be sure that you got something in your womb he's afraid of. That there's something going on the inside of you that if it would ever get birthed, that's a dark day for the kingdom of darkness. That's going to be a bad day for the powers of hell. So it happened year after year. Whenever she went up, that woman, Peninnah, would provoke her, so she wept and she wouldn't eat. And then Elkanah, her husband, I love this guy, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why don't you eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Am I not better to you? He's all like, come on, babe, you got me. What you need sons for? Look at all this. It's all yours. He's all, while the poor guy is getting a clue, Hannah's being tormented. And she's looking at him like, you're a great husband, but I wasn't made just to be your wife. I wasn't made just so that you could shower me with blessing like I'm some potted plant that needs to be watered so I could be pretty. I was made to do great and awesome things. Woman, you were made to be far more than just a mere wife and just a mere mother. You were born for a great destiny that's coming out of your womb. I think, you know, when I look at the differences between men and women and God's wisdom and having the fullness of His image embodied in male and female, without one of those, you don't have the fullness of the image of God. And God's strength that a woman actually creates life. This thing blows, for all of our 6 kids growing in the womb, this has blown me away. How once that seed is planted and it begins to grow, that all a woman has to do is eat and stay alive. And she's creating a human life on the inside of her. Does that blow you away? There's a series, I can't wait to watch it. I saw it's on Netflix, about the development in the womb. It's like a really deep, like better than the one was done 20 years ago, about the step-by-step development in the womb. It's unbelievable. Truly, fearfully, and wonderfully made. How anybody believes, oh yeah, random chance of mutation over millions of years, and look, blah, 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 all that happens all by itself is beyond me. But to see that happen, the strength of physical motherhood is that you have the ability to create human life. The man plays a very small part for a very short period of time, and then it's all on the woman from that point forward. That's a strength to create life. That is powerful stuff. So this poor guy is going, come on, aren't I better to you than 10 husbands? I keep saying husbands. 10 sons. Come on, you don't need any kids, you got me. She had a good life in that point. And you know, only somebody who hasn't had kids yet can understand maybe why she struggled with this. Why wouldn't she struggle with this? Because I remember my wife and I had kids early on in our marriage, and you know, I wanted to have kids. My wife and I met at camp. We always, you know, loved being around kids. We wanted to have a big family. We always knew that. But it was really cool being single, too. You know, parents, people who don't have kids don't understand some things. Like, your life's over once that first child's born. You think it's going to be all, oh, man, this is going to be great. We're going to have some kids running around. It's going to look like us. It's going to be all fun and games. I remember the first time when Ben came home and it finally dawned on me, at least. My wife was quicker to catch on, which is usually the case. We called, and I was ready to go out. And I literally had my coat on, ready to go out the door. I said, oh, yeah, we got a baby in the house now. We can't just go out. You know, all these little things in life that you take for granted. You could, you know, before you have kids, you could just go out the door. We used to take strolls along the waterfront in Gloucester, Massachusetts. We lived in this cute, quaint New England seaside town where the Gorton's, I met the Gorton's fisherman, you know, on the front of the box. He's a statue, but, you know, I met him. He's there. And we used to take walks along the front, and no kids. We could go footloose and fancy free. Go do whatever you want. Try getting out of the house once you have kids. It's a nightmare. I don't know. Is it like this with your house? In my house, once, I don't know, when we got outnumbered by kids, that's when I noticed the big change. It's like, you want to go out the door and you're like, all right, come on, get your coat on. You got to get dressed. Come on, go upstairs, get dressed. And, you know, you're going to put your coat on, get your shoes on. You know, where's your backpack? And you didn't eat yet. Oh, good. All right. Come on, get dressed. You go up in the room. Are you dressed yet? I got a sock on. Come on, we got to go. We're going to be late. And you're going back and forth all around the house. And I got to go potty. Go to the potty before you leave the house and get out. You finally get in the car and go, what is that smell? And you got the blowout thing and you got to go back in the house. Your life's over. There is a sacrifice in it. Or you make the mistake like I did. That's all right. We'll change it when we get to church. Oh, no, you don't wait to change those ones till you get to church. You're holding your kid. I remember the first time it hit me. I'm in the middle of worship. I'm caught up in the presence of God, holding my firstborn son off. Son of a, oh. And then I felt it. Oh. And, you know, it was one of those things. And it's just different. Life changes. Everything changes. To be willing to become a parent, mother or father, you are saying, I am willing to sacrifice myself because I'm going to reproduce and something else is going to grow that's going to be far greater than I am. And I'm willing to pay whatever price is willing to be paid. To your parent, you don't have a clue. I used to think I had a clue because I'd been camp counselor and camp director, thousands of kids under my care. I didn't know a dang thing. I used to have a lot of theories and no kids. Now I have a lot of kids and I have no theories left about parenting. But there's a sacrifice. Hannah had a good life. She could have just kept it like that, been footloose and fancy free, built a kingdom for herself under the care of this man who loved her. She would have been all fine and well off, but she knew on the inside there was this burning desire. She said, no, there's something in me, and it's got to come out. I can't just exist like this happy potted plant thing. I got to reproduce something that's on the inside of me. Her desire to have children, which inspired that temporary sacrifice, stems from a vision to outlive your life. This is natural, totally natural to women. This is the reason why I did all of my life till we moved to Pennsylvania working with kids in the inner city. I never once met a single father. I know that they existed there. But for every single father, there were 100 single moms in the hood trying desperately to raise their kids. Why? Was it just because she gave birth to them? No. There's something innate to that maternal instinct, we call it, that knows. There's like a desire in you, and it's instinctive to say, if I gave birth to that thing, I'm going to see to it that that comes into the fullness of what it was made for. It comes from the first mother, actually, Eve. Do you know Eve didn't get her name? Eve means mother of the living. At first, what Adam named her at first when he woke up and she was made, he called her woman. And, you know, I am man, you are woman. You didn't need other names because there was nobody else. You know, we have names so that you could distinguish somebody from, you know what I'm talking about? All right, so they didn't need any other names. It was after the curse of sin, and Adam was listening really carefully when God spoke to the serpent. And he said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed and your seed, you'll bruise a seal, he'll crush your head. And Adam heard that. And Adam began to hear the first messianic prophecy. That was the first time the Savior of the world was talked about. Adam heard that. The boy may not have been the brightest bulb in the closet, but he wasn't a dimwit either. He said, oh, wow. You know what? You need a new name. Woman's not going to suffice. You're not just a part of me that came out of me. Your name is Eve, for you'll be the mother of all the living. Through your womb is going to come the kingdom of God in the earth, the Savior of what we just wrecked. Through you, God's going to use you to bring the kingdom of heaven into the earth. That's the strength of motherhood. And that instinct, every woman knows that the potential in the seed. Mothers know, you know, like Ben Carson's mother, you know his testimony. He grew up in the hood in Detroit. I mean, really nasty neighborhood, gunshots out his window, and his single mom said, oh no, boy, you're going to read 3 books a week. And she saw the potential in that young man. She said, you let hell and high water come as they do, but I'm not letting you go because I know what you're capable of. And in the middle of the darkest of neighborhoods in our country, she raised up a world-renowned neurosurgeon and presidential candidate. And please, Jesus, president one day. I made a political statement. Hope they don't find out. Her instinct is to see to it that that seed flourishes. That's why in our culture especially, and really every culture, it's fine. Men, it's likely men will leave But moms, only when they're really, really, really broken and messed up will ever leave their children. Because there's a knowing. This seed is capable of something far greater than anybody can see but me right now. And I'll lay down my life to see that seed grow. So it says that Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple. And she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Now just seeing Hannah's character and knowing who she wasn't distressed because Peninnah was tormenting her. She was greatly distressed because she was beginning to capture heaven's agenda for her life. And she was recognizing, I've got something a prophet once described that Jeremiah said, this word that's in me, it's like fire shut up in my bones. I'm going to explode if I don't get out of me what God has put in me. And she's beginning to feel this pressure, and she began to get so distressed, she wept. Remember how Jesus in the garden began to pray, and he was so intense and so distressed, the Greek equivalent of that word actually, so distressed that he began to sweat, and his skin began to release blood. That's how distressed he was, because his prayers were about to produce a bride and a new kingdom. She prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly, and she made a vow. And she said, Lord of hosts, if you look on me and you don't forget your maidservant, but give me a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. That meant she was going to, if the Lord would give her a son, he'd be a Nazarite, which was the holy vow. That was, I am consecrating my son and setting him apart for your glory. But she came to a place out of her desperation to have a son. She finally prayed the prayer that broke through. She said, God, I'm not asking this for me. If you give me a son, I won't even keep him for myself. I'm not asking for a son so he could stay in my house and I could say, look, see, Peninnah, I have a son now too. She said, look, I'm even willing to forsake him because I'm so desperate to see what you put in me brought onto the outside. You can have him. She was willing to give up the very thing that brought her to pray to tears, that brought anxiety into her life so she could give birth to it. And her promise to the Lord was, if you do this, he's yours. And it was like the Lord looked at that, and he saw it. He said, when we're willing to sacrifice the thing we love, even the fulfilled promise of God, we open the potential for God to bring something from the invisible kingdom into the here and now. And when she came to the place of saying, I'm not in this for me. I'm not here to build my family in the earth. I'm not here to build my kingdom in the earth. I want to give birth to something of destiny. And so, God, I'll devote him completely to you. You can have him. And I'll, you know, I mean, we're beginning to experience that pain of empty nest thing when you start launching kids out. I used to joke around with parents when I was a young parent about how the psalm says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children born in one's youth. And I used to joke around and say, now, if you want to be a mighty warrior, you know, a mighty warrior can shoot them really far. And now I'm thinking with one in Samoa and one in Hawaii and one in Boston that that's not funny anymore. Because they really do go. You train them up to go to the nations and they may actually do it. There's a desire, though, in Hannah's heart here to say, God, I want to see something that will bring your kingdom into the earth. And she did exactly what Abraham did. Abraham, 25 years. He cried out to God after he got a word of promise. I'm going to make you fruitful. You're going to have more kids than the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. And Abraham waited 25 years till Isaac was born. When Isaac finally grew, he was about 12 years old when the Mount Moriah thing happened. At 12 years old, God said, all right, now I want you to take him up on the mountain and sacrifice him. What? I want to propose to you that God doesn't trust just anybody with that. That God knows that probably 9 out of 10, even saints who love Jesus, would never be willing to go that far. He was literally willing to go up on that mountain and put a knife through his promised son's heart. Now it says in Romans that he reasoned that God could raise him again from the dead. But can you imagine doing that? The son that you love, I mean any son, much less the one you waited 25 years for, and watched him grow up now to be a young man, and you're actually going to put an end to that promise? See, people that are willing to go through that process and come to a place where even if God fulfills his promise to me, I'm not going to hoard it like I just got a gift for Christmas and I'm going to keep it all for myself. That if God gives me what he promised me, it still belongs to him. And when God sees that, it's like he looks down and he says, now that's the womb we've been looking for. That's the thing that we've been waiting for all these years. So it came about as she continued praying before the Lord. Eli was watching her mouth. Now she's crying, she's shaking, she's maybe, who knows what else she was doing. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice wasn't heard. Eli thought she was drunk. So all the men in this story just all need to get a clue, don't they? I mean, they're all like, Hannah's the one, she's on it. She knows what God wants, and all the men are like, oh, come on, what about me? And Eli's like, you're drunk, what's wrong with you? How long will you make yourself drunk? Put your wine away from you. Hannah replied, no, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I haven't drunk. I poured out my soul before the Lord. Eli, you misunderstand me. I'm not drunk with wine. Right now, I am in desperate travail right now in prayer because I've got something to birth in the earth, and you don't even have a clue what it's all about. So Eli blessed her, or she said, don't consider your maidservant worthless. I've spoken out of my great concern and provocation. Eli answered and blessed her. He said, go in peace. He didn't even know what she was praying. May the Lord God of Israel grant your petition that you've asked of him. And she left, and she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. She went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. All she needed was a word. Isn't that amazing? She's been crying out for who knows how many years for children. She pours her heart out to the Lord. She makes covenant with him. She ends her desire to have children for the sake of not being made fun of any longer. And now wants to have a child so that that child can glorify God. And all she got was a, may the Lord give you what you've requested. Her countenance changed. She's got a spring in her step. Reminds me of Mary, young woman, betrothed to her husband, and an angel comes to her and says, you're going to be pregnant. And in your culture, in her culture, to be pregnant out of wedlock could be a death sentence. And he said, you're going to be, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to do this, and you're going to be favored, and all this stuff. And right away, with all of those implications and no child to show for it yet, she says, be it unto me according to your will. I'm the Lord's servant. And then she sings a song. My soul magnifies the Lord, for he has done great things. No child born yet, still a risk of life on her behalf. But she knew by the word of that angel, I've now got the seed of destiny in my heart. And Hannah walked away from the temple that day knowing, I've got a seed of destiny in my heart. Now there's no stopping it. There's no stopping it. This is it. I got what I wanted, and the Lord's going to have what he wants. So they went back to their house in Ramah, and Elkanah had relations with Hannah's wife, and the Lord remembered her. That's a powerful expression. How many of you know God doesn't actually forget anything? He's not like I used to make fun of before I was a believer. He's not this doddering old man in this, you know, in the sky. He's, ooh, what's going on down there? He doesn't forget things to remember. When it says the Lord remembers somebody, it means he puts his attention to somebody. It literally means to look upon and mark somebody. That in that moment, when Hannah's faith opened her womb, God said, I'm now going to look on you, and I marked you. You're the one. I've been looking for a womb like yours for a long time. For 400 years, my people have been wandering around in this wilderness place, even in their promised land, up and down, with judges doing great in revival and then going right back to serving idols, up and down. And I've been waiting for a womb like you. I've been waiting for someone who's going to pour out her heart like that and say, "It's I'm all yours. Even if you don't give me my promise ever for me to keep for myself, so long as you let me be a part of your plan, then I'm all for it. You do whatever it takes, Father. You give me a son, I'll give him back to you." And God said, I've been waiting for that for the longest time, and now you're going to give birth. And if you know anything about Samuel the prophet, this man, when he walked into a village, they greeted him with, "Do you come in peace?" Because when that man spoke, it happened. It says not a word of his ever fell to the ground. She had now in her womb probably the mightiest prophet. I mean, he's numbered among Elijah and Elisha and Moses right up until Jesus. The greatest of prophets was in her womb now. And God heard that and he said, that's what I've been looking for all these years. So she conceived, gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, because I've asked him of the Lord. So Elkanah went up with his household again. Now she's got a child. She's got the boy. And they're going up to make the sacrifice. Remember, Peninnah would always make fun of her. Oh, you poor thing. You got no kids, and I got all these kids. Now she's got a kid. Now she's got a son. She could be like, yeah, that's right. You see that? Booyah. You know, just, she could be like, but she wasn't. This woman understood, this child is not for me. I promised the Lord. He fulfilled his word to me. He's not for me. So she said, look, I'm going to stay home. She said, I won't go up until the child's weaned. Now, in that day, that would have been 3 to 5 years old. So for the next 3 to 5 years, Hannah stayed home with little Samuel all this time going up to, you know, I mean, imagine if she was full of herself and was excited about, hey, look at what I did here. She could go up to the temple and all those people, hey, guys, look at what God blessed me. But she said, nope, I'm going to raise him right. I'm going to take this promise and I'm going to be a good steward of what God gave to me. So she said, stay here. I'm going to stay here. I'll bring him and he'll appear before the Lord and stay there forever. And Elkanah, her husband, all right, do whatever you want. Now, I don't want to read too much into Elkanah. I don't know the man, but I mean, anytime he opens his mouth, I thought, maybe you should just not say anything right now. Because he was better off keeping his mouth shut. So just you go ahead, stay till you wean him, only let the Lord perform his word. So really, she was doing this on her own. Her husband wasn't in there with her. Her husband wasn't saying, hey, I'm with you. Wow, God fulfilled his promise. Come on, I'll help you raise this boy. You stay home. Yeah, that's right. We should keep him home till he's weaned and raise him upright. Elkanah basically said, go ahead, do whatever you want. He's your child. And a lot of men, can I get real? A lot of men do treat children this way. Raising children is the woman's job. It's the wife's job. And, you know, you be faithful. You do that. I'll go out and I'll bring home the bacon. And you do everything else in the house. It's not right. It's not godly. And Elkanah missed out on a great blessing. Because Hannah's the hero of the story. Elkanah just had his brief moment in the sunshine and helping to produce this prophet. And that was it. Hannah's the hero. So the woman stayed and nursed her son until she weaned him. There are women throughout history who have had vision, even when they didn't have a husband, whose father of their children wasn't with them in the yoke. And I want to minister to you something for a minute. That even if right now your husband maybe isn't walking with the Lord at all, maybe your husband isn't walking with you at all anymore. Maybe he's gone. He's out of the house. You're a single mom. Maybe you have a husband who really does have that mindset that, you know, children are the woman's responsibility. And, you know, you teach them the Bible and you bring them to church. And, you know, I got to work, but you bring them to church. And maybe you have that. Maybe you have had that in your life. And I want to encourage you with one testimony of a woman who raised two sons in particular who changed the course of history. And her name was Susanna Wesley. You may know her story already. Susanna and her husband had 18 children, all said and done. Yeah. She gave birth to 18 children. And 19 children, I'm sorry. 9 of them died as infants. 2 pairs of twins died as infants. She lost one child because the nursemaid smothered her by accident. Her husband and she had a rocky relationship. At one point, her husband left up to a full year because they had an argument. He said, that's it, I'm out of here. And he left the house for a whole year. Left her home alone. Well, I don't know how many kids they had at that point, but they were outnumbered by then for sure by kids. So not only, I mean, she imagine the agony of this woman, Susanna Wesley, losing these children and still having a whole bunch of them. You know, it's one thing to be able to mourn over a loss when you don't have to take care of children. It's a whole other thing to be dealing with mourning and you're still trying to raise up your own children, right? That, I mean, when you're on call and you're being demanded 24/7, so you don't really have the time to grieve like somebody who doesn't have responsibilities would. That was Susanna Wesley. And in the middle of all that sorrow, her husband left her alone for a year with a bunch of the kids. And she determined in her heart, well, I'm not just here to be a housewife. And I'm not just here to be like a potted plant waiting for my husband to water me. I have destiny in my womb, and I've given birth to destiny, and I'm going to make sure that that destiny comes to pass. So she wrote her husband a letter, and in that letter she said this, I'm a woman, but I'm also the mistress of a large family. And though the superior charge of the souls contained in my home lies upon you, So she didn't have a problem telling her husband off. Yet in your long absence, I cannot but look upon every soul you leave under my charge as a talent committed to me under a trust. You're going to leave me alone with these kids? Okay. But I'm not going to let them suffer for your problems. She said, I'm not a man and I'm not a minister. In her culture in England of that day, only women were allowed to preach. Only women were allowed to hold public office. There were no women's rights yet where she lived. Women were second-class citizens, and that was that. Yet as a mother and a mistress, I felt I ought to do more than I had yet done. So I resolved to begin with my own children. I got a destiny, and I'm going to start right here with the thing that God's already given me. I got all these kids. And so, in which I observe the following method. I take such a proportion of time as I could spare every night to talk with each child apart from one another. On Monday, I talk with Molly. On Tuesday, with Hetty. Wednesday, Nancy. Thursday, with Jackie. Friday, with Patty. Saturday, with Charles. Saturday, with Charles. Charles Wesley. Charles, the brother of John Wesley, co-founders of the Methodist Church, one of the greatest revival movements in history. Saturdays she spent with the man who would mentor George Whitefield, who God used to produce a great awakening, carrying to all 13 of the original colonies of the United States. This woman decided, I may not have a husband by my side, but I know what God's given to me, and I recognize the treasure of the seed that's been born in this house, and I'd rather be dead than not see them fulfill their destiny. I'm going to outlive my life, whether my husband helps me or not. So woman, single mom, you go for it. Greater is he who is in you than he that's in the world. You can do it. And might I just add, all the single moms who are with us, you got a family right here with lots of awesome fathers. Your child's not growing up without father influences. I could have a half dozen men stand up right now that I would leave my own children with. And I think they might be better off with that one than me some days. Now, there are men in this church that will stand in that gap and be what the Father wants to be with skin on. You're not alone. But don't take your pain and sorrow and the fact that you're doing it alone, don't think that that limits you from reproducing your life through your children. Life might have thrown you some really, really hard days and some sorrowful events, but that doesn't limit you living through your children. Amen? All right. So when she weaned him, she took him up with her. She left him. I'm going to just kind of skip through this. They made sacrifices. She brought him back to Eli. And she said, Eli, look, here I am. Remember that woman you thought was drunk? I prayed and you said, hey, the Lord's going to give you what you just asked for. Here's what I asked for. And I promised the Lord that I would give him to the Lord, so here he is. He's here. He's all yours. He is a Levite. He fits the description. He's 3 years old, but he's going to stay here. He's all yours. I'm giving him to the Lord. Use him as you see fit. So she left him in that place. For this boy, I prayed. The Lord gave me what I asked of him, and I've dedicated him to the Lord. So it says that she left him there, and he worshiped the Lord there. He began his ministry when his mom dropped off her young son at the tabernacle. Now, she sings this awesome song, and I'm going to pick up on one of the lines of her song next week, and I want to share a thing about seedless fruit. Because you get it, the whole concept of this is a lot of the heartache and the desires that we have, it's because we're trying to build a kingdom for ourselves, and God's wanting to press us to a place when we finally get desperate enough to say, okay, I've been thinking toward how can I build a kingdom where I can show everybody what I've done? But you're thinking, how can I build a kingdom that will endure forever? And he may delay the answer to what we're asking because we're asking so limited. We want something that's going to last our lifetime. God wants us to shape generations yet to come. And Hannah knew that. Hannah had a vision. She said, I'm going to give my first son to the Lord. And I don't know what he's going to do yet, but he's going to affect this nation. And she didn't know it, but through that prophet, a kingdom was going to be founded. So Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod, and his mother would make him a little robe. It sounds so cute, doesn't it? His mother would make him a little robe. Every year, three times a year, she'd come up for the sacrifices with her husband, and she'd bring him a robe, make it a little bit bigger. This robe was none other than the garments that priests would wear. Robes are the foundational garments of the priest. They were woven, it was a seamless garment, so it had to be woven by hand. I mean, I don't know how you even do that, but you weave it to size and there's no seam in it. So normally we make clothes today, you know, you cut it, stitch it together, no seams in this. You wove it as a garment from head to toe. And she made that for him. So she was giving him his foundation as a priest. And regardless of what our kids are called to, fathers and mothers, this goes for all of us really, no matter what our kids are called to, how many of you know you could have a third grade education and raise a neurosurgeon? Ask Ben Carson's mother. So long as you give that foundation, so long as we're faithful to lay a foundation in Christ, so long as we're faithful to teach our children how to be toward God, how to live for His glory, He'll see to it that they get all the tools that they need. He'll see to it that they find people. And I've got a son who wants to be a builder. I can't teach him that. I could teach him how to demo. I can't teach him how to build. Not in a way that lasts anyway. My son's already outpacing me in how to do stuff and do it right with that. But I can give him a foundation in God. And that's what Hannah did. She gave him the foundation. She gave him the undergarment so that he could have added to him what his ministry would be. Eli took care of that part. Eli gave him the ephod that he ministered with. That was like a thingy that went over. I don't even know. It's an ephod. How do you say what an ephod is? It's a thing that goes over the robe. And that was his garment for priesthood. Eli trained him as a priest, but his mother gave him the foundation for worship. His mother taught him how to be toward God by example first, by making that sacrifice and saying, I'm going to give all of my heart's desires back to the Lord and see what He'll do with it when He fulfills it. And then she gave him the foundation as priest. Here's how a priest's ministry is to minister to the Lord. And then Eli taught him all the other things. Those two laid that foundation. Samuel became a prophet that everyone feared. He said in the first king of Israel, and then he said in David, the rightful first king of Israel. And every time he spoke, things came to pass. He set the first king in, he took the first king out. He led Israel into finally getting organized after centuries of up and down, up and down. Samuel became a man who really united a nation, all because one woman said, that's my seed. He belongs to the Lord, and I'll see to it that he has everything he needs to become what God made him to be. So Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife, and he said, may the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she dedicated to the Lord. Now you may be thinking at this point, well, that was really worth the sacrifice. At least you got a profit out of it. I mean, I don't know if she was like this. I get the feeling Hannah wasn't like I would have been with this, but I would have been all like, hey, you might have eight kids, but I got a profit, what you got to show. You got eight, you know, jokers over there, but I got the profit. His word never fails to come to pass. But God said, you know what? You gave the first one to me. I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give you three sons and two daughters. I'd propose to you that at the end of it, because of her faithfulness, not only, this is just how God works. When Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, the statement he was making was, look, guys, I'll give you stuff. I'll take care of your needs. I'll supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. But if you'll put my kingdom first, there's so much more. There's so much more. If you'll put me first, why? Because God needs it. What does God need? God said to Israel, look, guys, if I was hungry, you think I'd tell you? I don't need anything from you. I have it all. I had it all before I even thought of you. I already had everything I needed. I want you to put me first because the best life possible for you is in my kingdom. And I want you to be able to stand at the end of your life. Can you imagine Hannah's joy? Whoa, who left that there? Can you imagine Hannah's joy as she looked down through the generations, saw what her son Samuel did, and then David did? Can you imagine her at the end of time looking at the fruit of the kingdom of Israel, the Messiah himself raised up through that company and that nation, and she could have the joy of sitting back and saying, man, I don't even think I could call that a sacrifice anymore. I would do it all over again. All those years of being tormented because I didn't see fruit from the thing I knew was in me. Man, I'd do it all over again like that. In fact, now that I know, I'd even be willing to wait a little bit longer if that's what it would take. Now that I see what I had, can you imagine if she would have quit and missed out on Samuel? I'd propose to you that at the end of the day, she didn't regret any of her sacrifice. And then with all those other five kids that she had, she was plenty busy and plenty full of life at the end of that. So for all of you mothers in particular, but all of you who have a womb, that you desire to be a fruitful, someone who's going to bring the kingdom of God into the earth, happy Mother's Day. Let me pray for you before we go. And mothers, we have a gift for all of you on your way out the door. Whether you've had children yet or you're going to have children in the future, you are today a mother. So it's basically all the women, I think, right? I got with that. But let's stand to our feet because all of us are called to be fruitful. And I'd like to ask you for a moment just to bring to mind something that's been a dream of your heart or a desire of your heart, something that you know is in you, and you'd love to be able to see that come to pass so that you could glorify God. Something you know you do, and you know how they ask that question, if failure was not an option, what would you do with your life? That thing. Think of that thing for a moment. Take that, and if you don't mind, just join. You don't have to do this, but lay your hands on your womb. Men too. Lay hands on the womb and say, Jesus, I welcome you to bring a seed of destiny into my life, and I make covenant with you to treat it like it's kingdom destiny. I lay aside my dreams and desires to build my own kingdom for the sake of reducing my own shame. And I desire to be fruitful and multiply and see the kingdom of the earth, the kingdom of heaven made manifest in the earth. So take my womb and multiply spiritual children to me like the stars of the sky and like the sands on the seashore. Amen. Amen. All right, God bless you and happy Mother's Day. If you need prayer for anything, I'll stick around up here in the front. Be glad to pray with you, but have a great day together.